Well, morning.
Morning.
Bless you all.
We do record the sermon so that if you aren't able to make it here one Sunday, you can listen to it online, or if you want to re-listen to it, you know, during the week. It's usually posted by Sunday evening. And in case you didn't quite catch something or you questioned something, whatever, it'll be there for you. This week we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, and if you want to find a Bible to read along with, if you didn't bring one, there is a box full of them there, and there's usually some within reach. The story is told that in the days of the Roman Empire, a certain wealthy senator became estranged from his son. Kind of fascinating you guys were talking about father and son. When he died unexpectedly, his will was opened. Because my son does not appreciate what I've done, I leave all of my worldly possessions to my loyal slave, Marcellus. However, because I'm a man of grace, I bequeath to my son one of my possessions of his choosing. And the will goes on to say, anticipating the son's reaction, sorry, son, you can only take one of your dad's possessions. What will it be? So the son, after thinking a moment, his eyes widen, and he gets a smile on his face, and he says, I'll take Marcellus. In case you weren't following along, he's the one that got everything out of the will. But it's a good illustration of what Christ is for us. Everything is in Christ, and we should just take him alone. We're singing that song, in Christ alone. He, everything for us, and we take him, and we get it all. So if you're there in Colossians, we're going to be reading through chapter 2. Slide.
You know what this computer mainly gets used for is this, because the right arrow key is wearing out, and I have to push it twice.
I have to have a computer guy fix that.
Yeah.
We'll begin with verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. God's mystery. When Scripture says God's mystery, it's not something that God is hiding from us. It's something that is being revealed at its appropriate time. We had many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come, about the Christ, and the future beyond that. And at some point, Christ came. He was revealed. And Christ reveals to us God in the flesh. So that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all that can be known, all that should be known, that are treasures, they're hidden in Christ, not hiding away from us, keeping us away from it, but just like when we get a present, we have to open it up and use it, partake of it, and get it out. Same with Christ. Pursue him, seek him, you know, ask him, learn from him all that he has for us. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Your scriptures may use a little different wording, but
what? Beguiling speech, fancy talk.
Yeah, Yeah. And don't we have a lot of that going around in the world today? One of the things about the internet and the media is so much is out there. And everybody's got a voice, everybody's got an argument, everybody's got a belief, a conviction, and they want to share it. So Paul is warning us to be careful about what we listen to. Be careful about what we accept into our hearts and believe in. Because once we accept something in, you know, we become captive to it. We're captive to Christ. But you can be captive to the wrong things. Amen. Verse 5. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. So Paul is warning them, he's warning us, and I don't know, I just feel like in our day and age today, there's so much out there. And Paul is warning us against being taken captive by philosophy. What is philosophy? Philosophy is a teaching. It's a reasoning, and it usually comes from man. Back in his time, you know, the Greeks, they were really big into philosophy and thinking and reasoning out and attributing to man wisdom and knowledge. But really, all wisdom and knowledge comes from God. That's the wisdom and knowledge we should be seeking. So even today, there is all kinds of philosophy that we hear, and it can sound good. It can sound appealing. It can sound like, wow, I need to get involved in that. I mean, I'm going to follow that. That sounds good to me. I think if I follow that, if I let that lead my life, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to enjoy life. It sounds like the truth. But it's empty deception. It's deceit. It's trickery. The person that is communicating that and teaching that, putting that out there, may not even realize that. They may be simply led by the spirit of Satan. And they're teaching that, and they're being used. They're deceived as well. The person that's deceiving you is often the most deceived. According to the elementary principles of the world. So if you're listening to a philosophy, a teaching, and it's appealing to the basic, you know, carnal nature of man, a red flag should be popping up in your spirit. Rather than according to Christ. So that's our barometer. That's what we measure it against. When we hear teaching, when we hear any kind of teaching, hold it up against Christ. And see if there's a conflict, see if it blends in, see if it matches. And, you know, we're so blessed we have his teaching in here. So we've got a great resource to hold it up against. Verse 9. For in him, in other words, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Wow. Can you imagine Christ coming on the scene? And, you know, hearing this truth that all the fullness of deity is dwelling in him, God. I think because we hear so much out there and we have so much peer pressure not to be offensive, we forget this very fact. All of the fullness of God, the true living God, the only God, is dwelling in Christ. Wow. And in him, in other words, in Christ, you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. What's that saying? The only way for us to be complete in our heart, our spirit, in life is through Christ. We may think there's other things that we need to be complete, to have a blessing in life, but no, it's in Christ. Amen. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Mm-hmm. There's nothing happening or going to happen or will happen that God doesn't know about or isn't in charge of or isn't even making happen.
Amen.
We have a problem because some of the things we don't agree with. We don't think God should be doing that. But rather than challenging God, we should be asking him, show me, give me your eyes so that I can see what it is and why it is that you're doing. And moreover, what should I be doing about it? 11. He goes on to teach against legalism, because there was, in this first century, there was a change between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was fulfilled in Christ. And it took people a while to get used to this. And that's what we're doing here when we have communion. You know, we're celebrating this New Covenant. Verse 11, and in him, in other words, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you remember that the Old Testament, circumcision was part of the law. That's God's command. He wanted it done. But in here, he's saying that you've been circumcised by a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it wasn't physically done. We haven't been physically circumcised. We've been spiritually circumcised. The Holy Spirit comes and circumcises us in our heart. And so Paul is trying to show the Jews, who their whole culture was made up of this circumcision. They understood what it was. And he's trying to show them, no, it's different now. You know, you have to be circumcised in the heart. You'll remember stories back in the Old Testament. Israel would try to oppress tribes and make them get circumcised. Make them become a Jew. Make them get circumcised first. All right, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. So who gets the credit? Who has done the work? Who has instituted? Who made it happen?
Us.
No, God. That's the point.
Okay.
We can't. We didn't. We have to acknowledge that God is the one that did it. And that's the root of so much false teaching and philosophy and deception, is that wisdom and things like that are ascribed to man, goodness ascribed to man. No. We're carnal and wicked by nature. 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. Therefore, because of this, woohoo, hallelujah, no one is to act as your judge.
Mm-hmm.
In regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in other words, it would be wrong of me to be your judge personally, to tell you what you have to do, how you have to do it, what you can do and what you can't do. That's not my role. That would be wrong. Each one of us is accountable to Christ only. So if if one of the situations you're in your walk of faith is that somebody is trying to oppress or control or put you under the bondage or burden of things that you have to do, question it. You know, we need to be doing what's in Christ alone. 18. Now he moves on to preaching against mystical teaching. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. So, you know, sadly, many of us come through times in life where we think that we need to punish ourselves in order to be pleasing to Christ. And in fact, there was a, I'm trying to think the name of this sect of Catholicism, they would beat themselves. Anybody know that one?
Penitentes.
Yeah, Penitentes. There was a, I lived over in Del Norte, they had Penitente Canyon, and they had a little chapel out there, and that's what they would do. They would beat, or if, you know, you have to crawl up the steps for a long distance on your knees. That's not what God's asking for. That's not what he's asking for. He sent his son to the cross to take all those beatings for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So that we don't have to do that. There are all kinds of crazy beliefs out there about angels. And just remember a couple things. Angels are not God. So if you want angels to do something, ask God to send them. Because the angels do God's bidding on behalf of us who are going to inherit the kingdom. It continues, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Be careful when people come up and tell you, I had a vision, I had a dream, and here's what you have to do. Hold it up against Christ. You know,
yeah, that's right.
Maybe they did, but if it gets, you know, Paul is saying inflated by his fleshly mind. In other words, is taking this, you know, little thing and expanding it into this, you know, this whole religion or denomination or a whole spiritual philosophy. You know, Paul's saying, don't follow that. I mean, we've got what we need here. 19, and not holding fast to the head with from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If you, and I hope you have, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things perished, destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. So again, do not listen to me. Listen to God speaking, and you know, your job is to hold me accountable, to test me. Am I speaking God's word? But listen to God. You know, in the New Testament, in Acts, Paul and some of his disciples would be going around and people would be holding them up as gods. And they said, no, don't do that. We're just a man like you. 23. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We are not going to be able to get rid of sins that hold us in bondage, addictions, whatever, by ourselves. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. That's what fleshly indulgence is. You know, if we're trying to beat ourselves up to solve a problem, that's the wrong approach. go through some of the deceptive philosophies and empty deceptions that we encounter in our world. And I wore my disclaimer so that if you feel like I'm picking up one that you've said to me,
it's right.
Well, you have a warning. But trust me, it's not. When I put these together, I wasn't thinking about anybody. In my time of pastoring and ministering, I've come across this fact that many Christians believe a lot of wrong things. And that's okay. You know, as long as it's a starting point and a part of the journey.
Amen, that's right.
But don't get stuck there. And most of them just sound warm and fuzzy. Like you see this married couple, and they're just the cutest couple there is. And one of them says, "Oh, you complete me." I'm sorry. No person can complete us. We're only completed in Christ.
Amen.
So that becomes a problem. If that false philosophy were to grow in us, it could lead to some problems. How about intellectualism or Gnosticism or the love of wisdom? If you ever try to share the gospel with somebody that is just super intellectual, you know, very well educated, got degrees, and they're just not listening, it's just a dead end road. I mean, you cannot rationalize somebody into the kingdom. You cannot intellectualize them into the kingdom. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of a spiritual transaction happening in us. But people, and you see it, and maybe just don't recognize, but you see it in the world that so many people put intellectualism and this greater knowledge up on the platform and try to get people drawn into it. And anytime that you're told that there's some special spiritual knowledge that you got to know or that you could know, and it's really going to help you, you know, walk away. Here's a couple that a lot of people think are in the Bible and said all the time, they're not, such as God helps those who help themselves, or God would love us more if we were good. If God only helped those who help themselves, whoa, we would be in trouble. You know, look what Jesus came in a Sermon on the Mount, how he pointed out that, wow, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, you know, look at all the miracles he did. Look at the paralyzed man at the pool of Siloam. You know, he couldn't help himself. In fact, that was his whole complaint. I can't help myself, and then nobody else will help me. But Jesus came and healed him. Another one is, God will judge us according to our accomplishments. No. He loves us because he loves us. Because he wants us in his family. And there's only one way in. It's not through any accomplishments. It's not through wealth. It's not through how good you are. None of that. It's only realizing that we're sinners and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The only way in is through Jesus. Many tell us that self-expression is the only way to self-realization. No. How about enjoyment is enrichment? No. I mean, you know, Jesus tells us we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. And the joy that we get through Christ is something different than the worldly joy. It's different. You know, I don't know about you, but certainly I can say the things I find it that give me joy today are way different than they were before I was born again.
Same.
I mean, you know, I indulged in the flesh. That's what gave me joy then. But not anymore. I'm like one of those nerds that I used to make fun of. Only now it doesn't bother me. Some will think our worth to God is determined by our productivity. You know, how much we're doing. You know, I think one of the problems that we in the middle class have with people that are poor or homeless is we think they should be middle class like us before they'll be pleasing to God, before he'll do anything for them. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Some will say we're all going to the same place when we die. Again, not true. Some will say that there is no hell. And that's just simply denying real reality. There is a hell. There is a heaven. I think when people say that, they're just using it to dodge the decision. What are you going to do about the Son? What are you going to do about Jesus? Another one is that the devil is in hell. That's where he stays, so he can't bother me. Wrong, 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 wrong. He has access all throughout the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He even has access to heaven. He is our accuser. He accesses God's ear and he accuses each one of us. But Jesus is saying, no, no, look at my son or daughter. They are a follower of me. And I have covered them with my blood. So, how about the other one? You should just follow your heart. You don't know what to do, so just follow your heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says,
the heart is deceitful.
Go ahead and say it.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't know it.
Yes. So who's going to, it doesn't sound good to me, follow your heart. Legalism. Paul was talking about legalism, and in the context of what he was talking about, the Jews, you know, they had the law, the Mosaic law, and they were following it. And that was legalistic. But that couldn't save people. That could show us how evil we were and show us that we needed a Savior, but it could not save, could not give life. But legalism in our day and age is slightly different. A lot of them have to do with classic church rules. Churches get to the point where they have a whole set of rules they put on people, and are they really of Christ? You know, maybe some examples would be you can only read one translation of the Bible. Just that. Again, that is based in legalism. Another one is you have to worship on the seventh day, meaning Saturday. And if you're worshiping on Sunday, you're worshiping the mark of the beast. Again, that's a deception. You have to go to church in your Sunday best. You know, God wants you to come to his house, you know, dressed up in your Sunday best. I mean,
girls have to wear dresses.
Yeah.
There's the Baptists.
Yeah.
And they don't wear tank tops, no shoulders for women.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember going to a Baptist church in Texas, and one Sunday the preacher was complaining to the parents about how the kids are dressed.
Yeah.
You know?
But see, you know, is the thing that always struck me curious is God only there at the church for that 1 hour? I mean, doesn't he see us the rest of the week? Another one is music. That God only likes a certain kind of music, and it's found in a hymn book. Thank you very much. You know, that's, and if anybody feels that way, I'm sorry if I'm picking on you, but that's ignorant. You know, I've gone around the world on mission trips, And they're all different kinds of music. And so, am I to understand that God only likes King James English in a hymn? In a hymn book?
Yeah.
Somebody back there needs Jesus.
Pastor, is there not satanic music?
I'm sorry?
Is there not satanic music?
There is. There is. And so, my statement is not to say that God likes satanic music, but it is to say that as long as our hearts are inclined to God, the words we're singing are godly words, we're attributing proper characteristics to Him and our relationship with Him, yeah, that's okay. But no, satanic music, and there is satanic music, but a style of music isn't satanic just because it's not a hymn. So thanks for that question. Church membership. You'll notice that we don't have a formal church membership, and I've just never felt like that was something that God instructed us to do. I feel like I've had people ask me, well, you know, I want to be a member of the church. This is a pretty cool church. How do I become a member? And my answer is just keep coming. If you're coming to this church regularly, you're a member.
What were those letters that you had to bring a letter with you from your other church?
Yeah, and you had to quit that church first to become a member of another church.
Right.
Yeah. And again, I am not picking on any other churches or denominations, but you know, how is it that we have to be a member of one church only? I mean, we're all part of
the
church in Christ, the body of Christ.
If there was a membership list, I don't think you'd ever figure out who was on it.
I know.
Who wasn't.
I don't.
Especially the way it changes. People come in the summer, not in the winter.
Yeah, how would you keep track of all that? Mm-hmm. So don't be oppressed by having to be a member of a church, or else you're not really holy. And the memberships, you know, you have to go to classes to take that. Yes, sir.
I'd just like to praise and thank Jesus for showing me your church, and I'd like to thank him for always keeping me away from the perfect church, because I would not want to ruin it.
Yeah.
Amen.
We are not a perfect church, nor are we an organized religion. Anytime you hear a teaching that says, you know, to be saved, to be holy, you have to have Jesus plus something. Anytime there's a plus added on to it, you know, again, there's a problem. So, in a sense, anything that you have to do, I think that if you become a member of a church, what you have to be careful about is denominations require that you covenant with them, with that denomination. So be careful, because some of those denominations are actually taking place or superseding Christ. I mean, Christ is our head over all rule and authority. We just read that. So those are just some of the things that we encounter in our walk through life that have to do with faith and Christianity and church. So, finishing up, the sum of our message here is Christ is all that we need. And he has answers for every question, every need. He's all we need. Everything is found in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that may be hard to understand as you go through life. Something may come up and you say, well, I'm not sure how I connect this. Well, just ask, search, talk to a brother and sister and get some direction. I wanted to read the lyrics of the song we sang, In Christ Alone. I think that the two authors that wrote this song really capture the width and breadth of the scriptures. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Amen?
Amen.
He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So again, God isn't beating us up because he's already done that through Christ on the cross. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. So when we confess our sins, when we come to Christ, they are thrown as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
Jesus knew even the sins that we were going to commit and forgave those. We hadn't even committed them yet.
Amen.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. This is the gospel, the core of the gospel. And he stands in victory. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. So recognize that. We are set free. We are not in bondage to sin anymore. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. So we should not be feeling guilt or fear in Christ. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. We cannot lose our salvation. He is Amen. The one that's holding us. It's not us hanging on to him. He is holding on to us.
Thank you.
And that is so hard to understand, especially when we mess up. We just can't understand. How could he be so gracious and so loving to hang on to us and not kick us out for misbehavior? Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Amen. Doesn't that just kind of capture Amen. Scripture?
Amen.
So, just to sum up, how do we live out our faith in Christ alone? So one is, read the truth about Jesus. Read it from the Bible. Don't read it from other sources. Read it from the Bible. Don't listen to what other people say. Start with the Bible so that you can know if something you're hearing is not right. Sift out the weeds and hold up your thoughts against Christ and the biblical principles. So measure everything that you hear, that you want to believe, and take it captive to Christ. Seek to imitate Jesus in thought, word, and deed. So we say that our slogan for Amazing Grace Community Church is to administer God's grace, to love others like Jesus. Try to figure that one out. You won't get it in one shot. You're going to have to practice that one. And then sow seeds. And finally, establish your identity in Jesus. Whatever you thought you were before, or however you introduce yourself, your identity should be in Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Amen. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.
Forget it. Thank you.